in the book of Joshua this morning, Joshua chapter 1. And I want to commence our reading there at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, commencing our reading at verse 1. We read in God's word together. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word here this morning. And again, can I ask you to take your feet as we just commit this word of God unto the Lord and ask for his help this morning as we seek to understand these wonderful promises that God has revealed unto us. Let's stand together and for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful and full of praise this morning for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for these faithful promises. We thank thee, Lord, for the God who made these promises. We thank thee, Lord, for the nature of our God, knowing that he cannot change, and that which he has promised, he must bring to pass. And therefore, O God, we would come unto thee this morning. We would pray that you be faithful to thy promise, that you would come, you would bless, you would strengthen thy children, you would call out those unto thyself. And Lord, you would pour out thy spirit amongst us. Lord, not only in the pew, but also in the pulpit. I need that outfresh pouring of God above, Lord, to announce these wonderful mysteries, the eternal wisdom of God, to make it plain that we can ascertain it by faith and put it into practice in our lives. So Lord, help us now, we pray. And Lord, give us clarity of mind, clarity of heart. And Lord, pour out thy grace that we may receive these words and be doers of them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to read again verse 8 to you. Verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. As we break into the book of Joshua, we find Joshua standing alone. While others had fallen victim around him due to their faithlessness, Joshua stood alone like a victorious conqueror, impregnable, because of his faith in the word of God. Indeed, his faith had distinguished him from the rest of his generation, as being one of the only two who were allowed to pass through into the promised land. And yet it was at that moment when Joshua stood as a victorious conqueror at the start of this book, we find God encouraging him that he had promised to give the land unto him. I think that's quite startling. Remember, Joshua was a man full of faith, a man whose faith had distinguished him from the rest of his generation. And yet at that moment, when the faith of Joshua was being highlighted to us, God appears unto him for the very purpose of strengthening this man's faith. And does that serve to remind us today that the very best of us, those who are strongest within their faith, those who have seen countless victories for the Lord, we are all in need of a fresh word of encouragement. We need the Lord to come afresh again this morning, or we'll fall. See, Joshua stood here as a champion, the only one in his generation to pass through into the promised land, but his strength didn't depend upon himself. His strength came from the Lord. And the Lord coming at this pivotal moment where Joshua would have to step in and claim the promise, the Lord then revealed himself to Joshua to strengthen his faith, to encourage his servant to take up the challenge of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And child of God, do we not sense that every morning we wake up? When we wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that we want to reach out for? It's the Word of God. We want God to speak to us again. We recognize the many responsibilities that lie before us, and we recognize our weakness. But when we open the book, when we see God revealing many precious promises to us, when God has promised us help and strength, what do? God strengthens our faith by reading the Word of God. And then we're able to get out of our beds. And then we're able to fulfill our responsibilities and duties like Joshua. And so it was with Joshua. The strength of his faith did not depend upon his own strength. But we find God in his mercy and grace coming on to his servant and revealing his grace unto him. Not only do we find here Joshua facing this formidable challenge of bringing the children of Israel into the promised land, we recognize when he was confronted with this challenge, he then undoubtedly felt underqualified. Remember, Joshua was standing here. He recognized the rigorous task of bringing this people who were so contemptuous by nature, the people who caused Moses. Remember, Moses was the meekest man, apart from Christ, who ever lived. And this people, of being so contemptuous by nature, they were able to provoke the meekest man to wrath, to take his staff and to hit the rock. And Joshua was well aware of the nature of these people. He would have been discouraged. I have to bring these people into the promised land. I have to lead these people. But Joshua, also being one of the spies, he would also recognize the many dangers that lay before him in the promised land. And I'm sure he felt overwhelmed. But my friend, when God confronted Joshua with a new challenge, he confronted him with a new promise. He brought him a new promise, because at the end of verse 5, he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And when God in life confronts us with new challenges, he always accompanies them with fresh views of his promises. He always gives us a new promise. Maybe this past week your world has been turned upside down. You're sailing along quite comfortably. You're quite content with the circumstances of your life. And then God intervened. He brought something into your life that you were not planning for. Your world is upside down right now. Remember, when God brings new challenges to his people here below, he always accompanies it with a new promise. Now, I can just think of Joshua. Joshua remembering the size of those giants, the sons of Anak, how formidable they looked before him. But then when God came with the promise, those giants looked not as tall as they once did before. Once he recognized the strength of Almighty God who created those giants and recognized that God was on his side, those giants looked like pygmies. And child of God, keep those problems in perspective. Whatever challenge the Lord is facing you today, my friend, the Almighty God of heaven is on your side. He is the one who has placed that challenge in your way. And my friend, he's revealed this wonderful promise. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But you know, the greatest challenge that would have confronted the mind of Joshua would not have been so much the size of the giants. It would not have been so much the attitude of the children of Israel, though that would have seemed quite formidable in their own right. But the greatest challenge that would have confronted the mind of Joshua would have been the law of Moses. The law of Moses. Because in verses 7 to 8, we find God revealing to him that the secret to Joshua's success and bringing in the children of Israel safely into the promised land, it was dependent upon the obedience of Joshua to the law of Moses. In fact, twice over in these verses, the Lord stresses that he was to observe the law of Moses. You know, Joshua, being a true born-again child of God, recognizing by nature in himself that old fallen nature, he was unable to keep the law of God. He would have felt totally unable, totally unfit for this task that stood before him. But remember, when God confronts us with new challenges, he always accompanies it with a new promise. Because what is the next verse revealing? Verse 9 is revealing to us that wonderful promise. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And child of God, when it comes to spiritual duty, as with every other duty within your life, the Lord has not left us helpless. The Lord has not left us a prey to our own natural inability. But my friend, he has promised us divine strength in Christ. He has promised us God the Holy Ghost upon the wonderful merits, the wonderful shed blood of his Son. He has promised us that whithersoever thou goest, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing on to the believers in Philippi, reminding them to work out their salvation in Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 12, what do we find Paul going on to remind them in verse 13? It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, when Paul brought this big responsibility to work out their salvation, to live a life of obedience unto the Lord, he then renewed the promise that God would be with them to work out to do and to will his good pleasure. In other words, Paul was reminding them the Lord had promised them divine help, that whithersoever thou goest, the Lord will be with them. The Lord will be with them. And wouldn't it be terrible this morning if we were left to our own strength? I know for certain, if I woke up this morning thinking if I was left to my own strength, I would have never got out of my bed this morning. The old bed sheets would have had the victory over me. But my friend, the Lord has promised us divine help. Whatever challenges in God and providence is laid before us, he has promised us divine power. My friend, rest in Christ. Trust in him. Trust in the almighty arm of God. He will bring through you these challenges, how great they may seem. But my friend, God is with you. He is there. And child of God, with that context laid before us, I want us to consider our duty to see success. You see, when the Lord came and revealed that wonderful promise of how he would be with Joshua and help him and guide him to take the children of Israel into the promised land, he then revealed Joshua's responsibility. And you know, children of God here, but yes, the Lord is omnipotent. Yes, the Lord is sovereign. But he's also given human responsibility. He's given responsibility for us, duties that we are to perform if we are to see success. Because once God encouraged Joshua that he would be with them, what does he say in verse 8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice, first of all, the first duty that God instructs Joshua to do is to study the book. If he was to bring the children of Israel safely into the promised land, he was to be a student. He was to study the book. And though the word study is not found here within this text, yet it's presupposed within it. Because if Joshua was to speak about the book, if Joshua was to meditate upon it day and night, well, that obviously leads us to conclude he had to study the book. He had to read it to speak about it. And he had to read it to meditate upon it. You see, the Word of God was not some dead relic that was left in the Ark of the Covenant for the Israelite people, but rather the Word of God was taken out regularly, and it was made known unto the children of Israel. Indeed, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, in the verses 9 to 11, we read, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." Rather than having the Word of God stored away in the Ark of the Covenant as some relic for the children of Israel to revere, we rather find that Moses commanded the priest to actively take out the Word of God and to read it every 7 years unto the children of Israel. And though the children of Israel do not have the privilege like we have today to own our own personal copy of the Scriptures, yet God in His mercy, God in His grace, He had the Word of God read unto them every 7 years. In fact, in the year 1539, it was the first time in history that the Bible has been given widespread access to the ordinary man. For years before, only those back in the Old Testament system, the priests and the scribes, had the privilege of access to the Word of God. Or when you come into the time of the synagogue, come into the New Testament, it was the Pharisees, the elders of the synagogue, who had personal access to the Word of God and would read the Scriptures to the people every Sabbath day. And even when you come into the early church history, you also find that many of the poor Christians, because of persecution, they only contained small manuscripts, small copies of different parts of the Word of God. They didn't have the privilege like us today to own a copy of Scripture that could be set before them in their own language to read. But in the year 1539, King Henry VIII authorized it to be set up in some convenient place within the church that the ordinary man could read it. You know, I can say that's true because over a week ago, I was over in England and had the opportunity to go into one of the cathedrals that a Puritan, Isaac Ambrose, was a preacher of. When you go into his church, you will find an Erasmus text, a New Testament text of Scriptures, presented in the foyer off the building. If you go over on holidays, I would challenge you, go into a church of England, and you will find a copy of Scripture. This law still stands today, that the Bible has to be set up in a common, convenient place that the common man could read it. But you know, Joshua, he had a unique privilege. You see, being the leader of the children of Israel, and having the responsibility to lead them into the promised land, Joshua had access to the Word of God day and night. Whether it was early in the morning, whether it was late at night, Joshua had that wonderful privilege that he could go and get his hands upon the Scriptures, that he could familiarize himself with the Word of God, that he could then lead it and instruct it to the people. And with privilege, there comes responsibility. With privilege, there comes responsibility. Unfortunately, today, the world, they want privileges. They want all rights, but they don't want the responsibility that comes along with it. And child of God, we are privileged people. God, in this unique time in history, has given us wonderful access to the Word of God. Now, there's not one phone. There's not one tablet, not one computer that cannot download the copy of the Word of God. You can download it whatever language that you are most familiar with, and you can read it upon that machine.
My friend, we are privileged. And I wonder, are we using these privileges that God has given us? Are we reading? Are we careful students? Are we studying the Word of God? And so often when privilege comes, we also find complacency. When you get a wonderful privilege of having access to something, we become careless, don't we? Even C.H. Spurgeon, when he was writing at the end of the 19th century, he spoke upon this topic, about how in the Reformation, the Bible was given widespread access to the common man. Everybody had a copy of the Scriptures. But by the end of the 19th century, Spurgeon said, to their shame, many households you could walk in, you could find the Bible upon their shelf, and you could write judgment on the dust of the cover. My friend, privilege brings complacency. And therefore, child of God, are we complacent? Have we grown careless? Are we dedicating ourselves that particular moment in the morning to go aside and to study the book? You see, Joshua, as he studied the Word of God, he then saw success. He then saw the children of Israel prevailing and claiming the promises of the promised land. Not only find here that Joshua was instructed to study the book to no success, but notice also he was instructed to speak upon the book if he was to no success. He was to speak about the book if he was to no success. For in verse 8 we read, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. When I say that, don't misinterpret that phrase, "shall not depart out of thy mouth," as a phrase that means that I'm not to speak the word of God. That's, in fact, it means the reverse. What God is telling Joshua is that every word that comes out of Joshua's mouth is to be saturated, is to be influenced, is to be controlled by the word of God. You know, my library at home, a book that was given to me a few years ago when I went into the college, and it's called Everyday Sayings and the Bible. When I was going through it, I noticed that there's 50 different common day phrases within that book that find their origin from the Word of God. You see, when the Reformation happened and the Bible became a common item within the household, people began to ravish the Word of God. They began to read it, devour it, study it. And when they were reading and studying the Word of God, something began to happen in common day life. When they began to speak, they were using the phrases from the Word of God. In fact, the author of that book, he says, because of limited time and resources, he only found 50 at that particular moment, but he says there's hundreds more. If you study the English language today, you will find many phrases that come from the Word of God because the people of history, the people, our forefathers within this land, they read the book. They studied the book. And as they studied the book, they began to speak upon the book to those around them. Now, I'm always struck when I read the book of Ruth. When you read the book of Ruth, you'll always notice Boaz's language. Boaz always attributes everything to God. He always, anything that happens in life, he attributes it to God above as the first cause of that action. His language is controlled and saturated with the Word of God. And that shouldn't surprise us, because when we begin to study the book, when we begin to spend time reading the book, it'll soon control us. It'll soon influence the way that we speak to others. You know, I had a friend. He came to know Christ. He came from a home, a secular home. He wasn't raised in children's meetings. He wasn't raised in Sunday school. He had no influence of the gospel in his childhood life. But when he came to know Christ, he began to read the book of John. He was told, go and read the book of John. That's an easy book to read. Go and read it. And within weeks and months, his own parents began to say, "You're becoming so biblical. What do you mean by that?" He says, "Everything you say near sounds is coming straight from Scripture." His language soon began to be controlled, influenced by the Word of God. And they say today that the average man speaks 25,000 words. And they also say that the average woman speaks 30,000 words. Well, if I want to get out safely, I'm going to say that the woman needs those 5,000 extra words to keep us men right, because we so often go off in our own ways and they have to tell us off and put us back in our place. But let me put it to you like this. How many of those words do we use for the Lord? When we reflect at the end of the day, can we say that we used 100 words for the Lord? Did we use 500 words for the Lord? Or did we only use one? You know, John Bunyan, the great author of Pilgrim's Progress,
The way he came to know Christ as his Savior was because he eavesdropped into a conversation. I know eavesdropping is a bad habit. You're told as a child never to do it. But as he sat, he eavesdropped one day in a park and heard this young couple talking about their love for the Lord and how God loved them from all of eternity and sent his son to die at Calvary. And he was struck with conviction. And he listened on intently to that conversation. And he bowed down his knees. And he asked Christ to become his Savior. My friend, there is power. Power in the spoken word of God. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Christ rebuke Satan in the wilderness? How did Christ defeat the temptations of the evil one? Remember, he was the God-man. God incarnate in flesh. And every word that Christ spoke was God's word. But yet he still quoted the scriptures. He quoted the word of God. And he defeated the plans and the devices of the evil one. Think of Nathan. Nathan coming into the palace. King David growing hard over his sin. Becoming careless, his heart now, his conscience now laying quiet within him over sin with Bathsheba. Nathan began to speak the word of God faithfully to David. And what happened to that great king? He fell down convicted. Thou art the man. My friend, there is power in the spoken word of God. Not only can it bring kings to their knees, but it can bring kingdoms to their knees. It can bring the kingdoms of men into the kingdom of Christ. Oh, don't get me wrong. When you begin to speak the word of God, I'm sure you've all experienced it, you'll soon face opposition. Over the last few weeks, I've been watching the news about this Black Lives movement and progressing from America over now to the mainland. I was watching CNN, and they invited this Christian NFL player. It was really because of his skin color. He was an African-American, and they invited him onto the show, and they thought he would be favorable to the Black Lives movement. And they brought him on and they began to ask of his opinion about this movement. And he turned to them and he said, the problem isn't racism in America. The problem's sin. Sin causes hatred. Sin is what makes us hateful towards our neighbor. Boy, I can remember the woman, her face went beetroot red and you could see she was ready to jump over the desk and to strangle the man for mentioning it was sin and really deriding everything that they had said before. But as he began to speak on, he then went on to say, you know, the real solution isn't these protests. The real solution is Christ. It's only Christ is the one who can deliver them from the power and the tyranny of sin. With that, they cut the show and he was off. No more word of that man. He faced opposition for speaking the word of God. And I'm sure you've experienced that, whether it was back in your workplace or at your home. You spoke the word of God and you experienced that temper, the old natural hatred of man. My friend, when you speak the word of God, yes, you may face opposition, but you will also see success. Because as you speak the word of God, it is the chosen means of God to bring man and woman into the kingdom of Christ. You see, Joshua saw success when he began to speak the word of God. Even you go look at the next few verses, straight after God's revelation to Joshua, then Joshua 1-9, what do we find Joshua doing? He received this promise by faith. And receiving it by faith, he went out to the people. And he began to speak the same words that God had spoken unto him. And as he spoke the words unto the children of Israel, they began to believe upon the word of God. They began to follow Joshua. And how they claimed the promise of the land. See, not only are we to study the book, not only are we to speak about the book, but notice the third duty if we want to see success. We are to meditate upon the book. I'm sure as a few eyebrows are raised, surely studying the book is the same as meditating upon the book. But there is a difference. Trust me, there is a difference, and I will show you that to you in a minute. Because meditation, it requires persistence. You see, you can get up in the morning, and you could read God's Bible for half an hour, 20 minutes, whatever time you set aside to read God's Word. And that's great. That's studying the book. But then meditation continues on. There's a persistence. Once you've read the Word of God in your morning devotions, you then begin to contemplate upon it. As you're working away, as you're doing your different duties across the household, you will be thinking, meditating, contemplating
the Word of God. See, that's the difference between studying the book and meditating upon the book. Because reading it's done in our morning devotion as we sit and read the Word of God, and then meditation is thinking the book through, seeing how it can apply to my day-to-day living for the Lord here below. Look at the verse here. Thou shalt meditate when? Day and night. Day and night. There's a persistence. Once Joshua read the book, he then thought upon the book. And he thought how he could apply God's book in his life. Now, one preacher put it like this. Meditation's like a ditty. A short, simple, catchy little song. Because once you catch it, what happens? You begin to whistle it. You begin to hum it all the day long. And in time, some moment you'll forget all about it. And you're whistling away, unaware, and you'll catch yourself on. I'm whistling that wee short, catchy tune. That's what meditation is. It's contemplating the Word of God, humming it through our mind all the day long until we get the truth of it, until we see what God is really saying in that passage of Scripture, and then we apply it. We take it by faith, and we put it into action in our lives. Action in our lives. You see, there's not one sermon. There's not one sermon that I've ever preached that I've never meditated upon it. Because I've realized, if I want to understand that passage of Scripture, once I've read it, once I've read the commentaries, I have to contemplate upon it. I have to think upon it. And then God, in His own time by the Spirit, He illumines it. He reveals to you what that passage of Scripture means. And then you can put it into application. Not only will you preach it in the Sunday morning, but by God's grace, you'll seek to live it out in your life too. You'll seek to put it into action in your life. You see, God has not only commanded us to be readers of the Word of God, but He's also commanded us to ravish the Word of God. We are to turn it over in our minds. Someone once said, if you're too busy to daydream, then you're too busy. Well, I don't know if that's true. Maybe I could say that back to my teacher. Andrew, you were never too busy in school. You always daydreamed in class. But I don't know if that's true or not. But what I can say is this. If you're too busy to meditate upon God's Word, then you're too busy. Then you're too busy. You see, we have been called as God's people here below to see success, seeing Christ's kingdom enlarged. The only way to read the book, we are to meditate upon it. And as we meditate upon God's Word, then your speech will be different. You will begin to speak about God's Word to others. But notice also, your steps will be different. Your life will be different. You will soon act out the Word of God in your day-to-day life. You see, as Joshua read the Word of God, and as Joshua studied and meditated upon the Word, not only did he speak the Word on to the children of Israel, but he then became a living epistle. As they watched Joshua's life, they saw how God's Word finds application in life. When they watched Joshua, how he took things by faith and how he lifted doctrines and how he lived out in the face of calamities and in the face of catastrophes and how he had faith and patience and perseverance, they saw a man living out that doctrine in life. They recognized how to apply that truth to their day-to-day living. And my friend, the Word of God is supreme. Because not only does God's Word control our speech, it controls our steps. That even our neighbors, they may not take the time of the day to read God's Word, but when they watch our lives, they're reading the Word of God. They're seeing God's Word being lived out before them. Indeed, Moses, speaking on to the priest to read the Word of God every 7 years, he went on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 31, the verse 12, that they may hear and that they may learn and to fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. See, Moses said, when you read the Word of God, and when they meditate upon the Word of God, they are then to obey it. They are then to obey it. Now, if we want to be more than conquerors, we need to be more than readers. If all you're doing is just getting up in the morning and just 5 minutes, a quick glance reading of God's Word, and you think that will do, my friend, that's not sufficient. There's to be meditation. And as you meditate upon it, you will find God's Word transforming your life. And my friend, God's life will be seen in your life. You see, to be more than conquerors, we need to be more than readers because we are to be doers. Doers of the Word of God. If I asked you the question,
Do you all believe God's word? I'm sure every hand would be raised in this building and out in the car park this morning. You all say, I believe God's word. But let me put you to the test. If I went out to your car this morning after the meeting, and if I went to you and said, your back passenger tire is flat, and you just said, okay, and then rolled up the window, and just drove on out without getting out of your car to check the tire, well, that obviously is a clear indicator to me that you don't believe my word. And it was the same with God's word. If you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not living this book out in your day-to-day living, my friend, it's a clear indicator. It's a clear indicator that you don't believe the word. My friend Joshua, not only was he privileged in receiving the word, but then he took it by faith. He began to live it out in his life. And living it out in his life, he claimed the promises of this book. And the wonderful promise that God gave on to Joshua was the land promise, the promise of the promised land. But as that promise was given on to Abraham, even Abraham confessed that he saw a deeper meaning in that promise. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, he said he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for the eternal city. He recognized that that land promise was a great picture, a great type of that eternal inheritance that Christ has won for us in his perfect obedience. And child of God, if you believe upon God's word and rest upon Christ today and trust that Christ has fulfilled all the requirements that God has demanded, and if you're resting upon him, and if you're living that book out in your life, my friend, like Joshua, you will walk into the promised land. You will walk into that wonderful heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and there you will dwell in the presence of God for all of eternity. Now, I trust and pray that you're living out God's word, that you're taking time early in the morning. I always find my own experience, early in the morning is the best time because your mind is most active then. When you just wake up, your mind is bright, you've got no clutter, you haven't got different circumstances, people telling you problems. Go away at that moment. Read God's word. And once you've read it, go out and think upon it the rest of the day. When you get a spare moment, especially when you're driving, they say driving or in the shower is the best place to think. You can work that out for yourself. But your mind has time to think. Think the word of God out and then put it into practice in your day-to-day living. See, as Joshua done that, he saw success. And if we do that, this church, God's work, will see success as the day. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the blessed man of Psalm 1. We thank thee, Lord, that his delight was in the law of God. We thank thee, Lord, that he meditated upon it day and night. And because of his delight and because of his meditation upon it, he was like a tree planted by rivers of water. And he brought forth fruit in his own season. And his leaf did not fail. And Lord, he saw prosperity along his way. We pray, O God, that the people here today in Larne, that, Lord, they would be like that blessed man of Psalm 1, that they will have experienced the richness of God's grace within their lives, that God would have come like Joshua and revealed himself unto them, and by faith that they would appropriate it upon that truth and live that truth out in their lives, that they may become that tree planted upon rivers of water, that they may bring forth fruit in their own season, and that their own leaves will not fade. But, Lord, they will see prosperity. They will see God's work being increased in glory here below. For Jesus' sake, amen.